Well, let's start with Jeremiah chapter 5. We'd been there Wednesday night. We're going to look at verse 21, or we'll start with verse 21. Jeremiah 5, 21. And he starts out, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? Which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it." Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning for open ears and open hearts. Give us, Lord, without measure, a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, please. Give us understanding. We love you, Lord, and we know you love us. Help us to glean from today anything that you would desire us to know. Lord, we all seem to have some kind of little idol someplace, something. Maybe it's ourself. Expose these things to us. We want to trash them all, Lord. We want just you. We want only you to reign over us. So, Father, have your way. We expect your blessing, Lord, and your protection this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, here Jeremiah, we've been looking at him on Wednesday nights, and he's an amazing guy. He's an amazing prophet. He warned and he warned, and his whole ministry, he warned. 42 years, and nobody listened to him. Nobody listened to him. God told him that nobody was going to listen to him. Can you imagine? I'm ready to go. Nobody's going to listen to you. I mean, what gets you up in the morning and gets you going again? It's the love for the Lord, isn't it? Nobody was going to listen to him. So here he talks. God told them they wouldn't listen to him. So he's saying to the people, you've become just like your idols, the idols that they served. They have eyes and they see not. They have ears and they hear not. And that's what he's telling them. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, is severely chastising them for their foolishness and their stupidity and for their lack of common sense, for their blindness, their ignorance, all of this. I mean, these are the people of God, and they've gone up and down and up and down, and they're following after the Lord and everything. And they're blind, they're ignorant, but they had the means of light and knowledge, didn't they? Like us. Maybe it's in your lap right now, the means of light and knowledge. They had the law. They had God's word. They had it. And the prophets. Picture the prophets coming to you and telling you exactly what you need to hear, but you kill them and you persecute them. So God here marvels at the dull slowness and foolishness of his people. And he's saying here that the sea obeys him. Nature obeys him. Animals obey him. Angels obey him. Planets and stars obey him and everything. But these people don't. Isn't that amazing? People have the choice to obey or not. Everything else obeys God except people. People can have the hardest thing in the world inside them, and it's their heart if they so choose. So these people don't listen. They don't obey, and they show no inclination to fear the one right here who gives the rain, even if the rain is withheld from them. They don't fear him, even when it's withheld. So how can God withhold punishment from a nation that's so defiant, that's so rebellious? They're steeped in sin. They're steeped in idolatry. And it's sad. You know, and I spent a lot of time studying about idolatry this week, and there's so many different ways I could go, and I don't want to really talk so much about the idols as the Lord being our main focus. They're so steeped in sin. How can he withhold this punishment? And I mean that about any nation. And as we go through Jeremiah, I keep saying, don't you see this in our country? Don't you see that in our country? Don't we see that? Don't we see this? Don't we? I mean, these are some crazy times if you're keeping up with the news and stuff. Anyways, there are unfortunately today millions who bow down or light candles before or worship or however you or pray to. They pray before images of gold and silver and wood and stone and clay. But the idolatry we're most concerned with here is the worshiping of other gods. Now think about this. You know, we're made in God's image. And we want to make him in another image. Maybe it's up here. but we want to make him in our own image. How does that work? He's made us in his image, the creator, and we want to turn around and make him in our image. Think about that. Some of these other gods, maybe they're metal and leather and chrome. Maybe they're wood or stone and fabrics. They could take a lot of different forms. They're not in the image of God or of man, but are developed to give man comfort and enjoyment, maybe, to satisfy his wants. The idols take a lot of forms. Maybe their ambitions, passions, maybe their desires. Some are in no physical form at all, but are intangible. You know, and I was thinking images. Imagination, an image. We can make an image in our mind, an imagination. Maybe we have an idea of what God is like, and he's not really like that. We can do that too. Maybe it's ideas, philosophies, systems, can be people too. You could have a person in your life that's maybe your idol. Growing up doing sports, there were all kinds of idols I had. That's what I used to call them, not thinking about what I was saying. Now I realize they're just men. Actually, they're spoiled men is what they really are. But as we study Jeremiah on Wednesdays, I keep relating these circumstances and everything that we read of and the consequences to our country, what our country's experiencing. Idolatry is a very serious sin. In Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:20 and Moses in Deuteronomy 32:17, they both give us, there's a bunch of scriptures, but these two give us a couple that indicate that when the people of Israel offered sacrifice to idols, what they were really doing, what they actually offered to was demons. There were demons behind the idols. Demonic entities can indeed be behind or connected to idols. Again, we're made in God's image, and yet we can make him in our image. You know that's Satan right there because he wants to get your eyes off the true and living God and put it on anything else, and he wins. Because he takes that as worshiping him. Anything other than the worship of the true and living God, he takes it as worship to himself. It's exactly what he intends to do. Demons are definitely behind or connected to idols in many ways. And having said all of that, let's turn to Psalm 114. This is another Hallel Psalm. The Psalm is a reflection on the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And they're being ushered into the promised land. Think of that. I can't say those two words without thinking what that means. Promised land. God was the one who promised this land to them. So they're going to get it. They're going to go in there and eventually be victorious. But they didn't want to go in at first because they didn't have the faith. But verse 1, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, that would be Egyptian, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Now Judah or Yehuda in Hebrew means I will thank or I will praise. Basically it means praise. We could say it means praise. Praise the Lord. Basically praise. Because the Lord, listen, he inhabits the praises of his people. So when you were worshiping this morning, did you think about that? He inhabits the praises of his people. Think on that. I want to say that like two or three or four times because that's one of those verses that you really need to meditate on. He inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22, verse 3. So the presence of God is particularly perceived in the place of worship. And Israel means governed by God. I thought of that. Are you governed by God? That's what Israel means. So we see the unbeatable combination of praise and submission into which God will enter freely, if you let him. Submission and praise. God will enter into your heart, home, head, whatever, with submission and praise, if you let him. That's what it takes. It's so simple to do that on a daily basis, a minutely basis, really. He will enter in freely. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. So he confirms the Red Sea and the Jordan River miracles. Imagine those miracles. The Jordan parting. The Red Sea parting. You ever just really run that through your head? Walking through there on dry ground and water walls beside them and they go right through it. Or the Jordan River itself, these these miracles. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. Many will say this is possibly earthquakes and things like that. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that you skipped like rams and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. So why did the waters part? You know, the Red Sea parted so that God's people could begin their journey to the promised land on dry ground. They could enter. 40 years later, the Jordan parted so that they could enter the promised land on dry ground. How did the waters part? You know, it was the same way they came together to support Jesus who walked on the water. They united to support him, Matthew 14:26. You know what it is? The Lord made a way. That's the Lord, isn't he? The Lord made a way. How many times have we seen that in our lives? The Lord made a way. The Lord is the way. But he can make a way for his people through deep waters. And he leveled the mountains or whatever he has to do. The obstacles that loomed over them to get them into the promised land. He'll do that for you too. He'll do that for us. God did it. He'll do the same thing for us. He will make a way for his people. God's the one, verse 8, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Now that Hebrew word translated rock is the word sur, T-S-U-R. It means lower rock. We know from Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul identifies the rock as Christ. Now when Moses struck this rock, water, again, it came rushing out. We know that. Just like when Jesus was smitten and blood and water, the elements of salvation flowed out of him too. The agents of salvation flowed out of him. Salvation and refreshment flowed out of his side. Now the Hebrew word translated flint, though, is sela, which means high rock, a rock up high. God made water flow from up high. God made water flow from down low too. David had said, if you remember, Psalm 61, verse 2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I like that. Lead me to the rock. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. If you remember at Meribah, Moses wasn't told to strike the rock like he was told at Rephidim. He was told to just speak to the rock because Jesus had to be smitten only one time. Whether it's rain or the fountains of the deep, we know God can bring it. So just speak to the rock. He was smitten once. Now all we have to do is speak to him. I love that. Don't you speak to him a lot? I do. I speak to him all the time. You know, you ever wonder if he's getting tired of listening to you? You speak to him maybe too much? You ramble and ramble. Well, he was smitten once, and now we can speak to him freely. I'm so glad I'm saved because now I can talk to God. You know, before I was saved, I tried to talk to God. I think I talked to God quite a bit, but he wasn't really listening until I came to him totally surrendered in repentance, realizing what he'd done for me and that I needed to repent, that I needed him, that I needed to be born again. Now he listens. I'm so glad I'm saved. See, we were trapped by sin, but he set us free by sending us his son. That's the reason for the season, right there. And now he provides water for us day by day as we walk with him along the way. The water of the Word of God. The water of the Word. We're washed in the water of the Word. I hope you're reading the Word of God. I know I'm saying this a lot. And I have to say this because I've found out that there are people in here that are, you probably didn't even read it today. You probably didn't read it yesterday. Maybe you don't even carry a Bible with you. You know, you don't really read the Word of God. If you're coming to me with the same problem over and over and over and over again, I know you're not reading the Word. You're wasting my time. Now, I'd never turn anybody away, but I'm just saying, if we're reading the Word, I find that people don't have the problems that other people do. We need to be washed in the water of the Word every single day. We really do. I know you know that. And he provides it for us. Psalm 115. Here we've got the third of the Hallel Psalms, so named because they either begin or end with the Hebrew word Hallel, or praise. Here's another word for praise. And these were sung at the Feast of the Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles. So Hallel, it's again, it's also a word for praise. It's a primary Hebrew root word for praise. But the word hallelujah, hallelujah, comes from this base word. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Did you know that hallelujah doesn't get changed in any other language? It's always hallelujah. Wherever you go, whatever culture you're in, the word is hallelujah. They don't make it their own. It's hallelujah. Did you ever hear people throwing that out like crazy and they don't even know what they're saying? It means praise the Lord. So if you ever hear anybody say that, tell them, you know that means praise the Lord? Depending where you are, it could get really interesting. But tradition suggests that this psalm was written by Judah's king, Jehoshaphat. And if you remember this guy, he was surrounded by the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites. So he sought the Lord, and he was told by the Holy Spirit through a Levite named Jehaziel that this battle isn't yours, Jehoshaphat. This battle belongs to the Lord. Take it easy. Chill out for a minute. This battle wasn't his to fight, it's the Lord. So what happened next is amazing. Instead of sending out his troops, what does he do? Remember? He sends out the choir. Go out there and sing and praise. And they're thinking, oh, this guy's nuts. Or maybe the people watching are going, oh boy, I can't watch this. But he sends the choir out and they start praising the Lord. They start singing and everything. And it confused the enemy so much that they turned their swords upon each other, we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now others say this psalm was written by Moses after the Lord parted the waters of the Red Sea. Still others say it was Ezra who penned this after their return from Babylon, the captivity of 70 years in Babylon. Anyway, there are commentators who side with each one of these suggestions. This guy says this, and this guy says that, and you know what? Every single one of those commentators were not there. So these are all suggestions, but all three have a common denominator. They really do. They all deal with praising God for the deliverance. God gets the glory. Say that over and over again in your head later. God gets the glory. I don't get any. I don't deserve it. I don't care if I just scored a touchdown. I don't care if I just passed a bill in Congress. I don't care if I just drywalled my basement or I, whatever, did a great painting. God gets the glory, and he gets the glory for this. They're all for God in praise of his deliverance, each one of those opinions. But anyways, that's the theme of Psalm 115. Verse 1, highlight this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, 2 times, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. You know, don't touch the glory. It belongs to the Lord. It really does. God chose us not when we were saved, but before we had done anything noteworthy at all, long before that. In fact, long before we even came into existence. Our part was simply to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the offer of forgiveness by the Son, and then the love of our Heavenly Father. That should remove any sense of pride about how we were saved or who we are. We are but dust, aren't we? We're made from the same thing as dirt, so we're all dirt bags. What can we really glory in? Give God all the glory. Don't take any credit for anything. I know that's hard. We want it. We want it so bad. We want to do stuff for God. We want everybody to see it. We want people to know how badly we've been treated, even by non-Christians, let's say. But whether it's for victory over the Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, Syrians, or your problems, or our enemy, or some disease, or whatever you're battling, whatever it is, God is supposed to have all the glory. God. So that's how we should pray. Say you're on the church softball team and your pastor's on second base and there's 2 outs and he's expecting you to hit him in. He needs an RBI. You know, hit me in, man. So you start praying, Lord, I really want to get a hit here. Lord, I really, help me, Lord, help me. And then you strike out. Your pastor isn't mad at you, but anyway, your first reaction might, not that much. But Your first reaction might be to think that the Lord doesn't answer prayer like that. But what if the Lord's will was for you to strike out so that you can smile, not curse, not throw your bat, not kick dirt, so you can walk back to the bench with a smile on your face and tell everybody, let's keep battling or whatever it might be, you know, and to strike out. And then you go over with an encouraging word to the bench and all that, because that would be a more powerful witness than if you had clobbered that sucker. And I was thinking that. Some of the prayers we pray and stuff are different, but what if we prayed, Lord, may you be seen, whatever that might mean. Whatever that might mean. You know, when I thought of this, in watching sports, I've seen Christian athletes react to winning it all and then losing it all. And if they're truly, really on fire for Jesus, they lose just as graciously as if they had won. Still giving the credit to the Lord that I could even play this game, or I could even be here or get to this point or whatever it might be. But Lord, may you be seen, whatever that might mean. That's what it means to pray in his name for the glory of God, for his glory. Also, I love Proverbs 25:27. Listen to this. It says that for men to search their own glory is not glory. So it's not glory. Remember, guys, the glory days? If I start talking about the old days, I did this or I did that or some football thing or hockey thing, my wife starts singing that song, Glory Days. I think of Bruce Springsteen or somebody, but... But anyways, glory belongs only to the Lord. Wherefore, should the heathen say, where is now their God? You ever have anybody ask, where's your God now? With all this stuff going on this planet, where is he? Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I think this answers multitudes of questions people will ask you. Why did God do? Because he does whatever he pleases. Well, why is God going to? Because he does whatever he pleases. But what pleases him is to delight in pleasing us. He delights in helping, saving, blessing us. He does whatever he pleases. Think about that. The next time you have this question that your pastor can't answer or somebody, he does whatever he pleases. In Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh said, who is the God of Israel that I should obey his voice and let these people go? Why should I do this? I know him not. At this point in Scripture, he's about to get to know him a little bit better, isn't he? Real soon. And cynics still say this, where is God now? The answer is that he's in heaven. And he'll come through at just the right time, in just the right way. He's a God close at hand. How long's your arm? He's close at hand. He's as close as your hand. I like to do that. He's as close as my hand. He'll open the Red Sea. He'll set us free from Babylon. He'll defeat the Ammonites in his season. Or your affliction, whatever it might be. You know, I've done so many funerals, and I'll be standing there talking to the families or whatever it is, and I've had families say, well, you said he was going to get healed. And I said, he is. He is. God promised to heal him eventually. Now he is. He's sitting there. He's looking at Jesus. He's sitting looking at that tremendous throne. What a sight he's seeing. You know, I think of my brother. He's not in a wheelchair anymore. He's probably flying around that throne. I mean, he's healed. He's right at hand. He'll open the sea. He'll do all these things. He has his own timetable, and it's perfect. Heathen. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. You know, when I read this, the first thing I think of is those places on the planet where they have their idol on like a thing and they're carrying it on their shoulders. And it's this statue and it's got crown on it and a robe on it and jewels on it and flowers on it and all this stuff, and it's like doing nothing. And then you ever seen where it actually falls over or even falls off the thing? I have. But here we see the sheer stupidity of idolatry. They that make them are like unto them. You know, I thought, Lord, I want to have my eyes so focused on you all the time, so intently riveted on you, Lord. Because I know that if I do, I'm going to become like him. It's a long process. I know I'm not. But man, Jeremiah saw this. They that make them are like unto them. You become like what you worship. If you're worshiping that rock star or that athlete or whoever you're worshiping or whatever, he says, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So we become like what we worship. So for us, that should be good because we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God the Son. But those who worship idols become like them. They become hopeless. They become helpless. Modern idols or false gods can take so many different forms: clothes, homes, businesses, machines, automobiles, boats, stars, and on and on and on. Materials. We could see a man worshiping a little god made of brass or of wood, and it's the same as seeing him worship his property. Many people build and furnish their homes and buy their automobile first, and then they find out, well, now I don't have the money to tithe. I can't do it. You know, now I can't give to the Lord. They find out they can't afford to pay tithes. So whom do they worship? Not the Lord of heaven and earth, because we serve whom we love and give first consideration to the object of our affections and desires. So if you get convicted, that's good, because I did this week too. I think we all should be. I think we all can't help this. We do have little idols. Maybe it's ourselves, but think about these things. People worship comforts, ease, luxuries, education. I have some family members that they absolutely worship education. If I can get more degrees and put them on my wall, man, do I look good. At the throne, they're not going to do anything. They're going to go in flame. I mean, don't get me wrong. Education's great. It is. But not worshiping it. Many people worship the hunt, the fishing trip, the hobbies, the vacation, the weekend, the picnics, the outgoings. Others have idols like games of sport: baseball, basketball, football, soccer, hockey even. These pursuits often interfere with the worship of the Lord and giving service to building up of the kingdom of God. Do they ever conflict with any of that? Your idols. So to the participants, emphasizing this, it might not seem serious, but it indicates where their loyalty is, where their allegiances are. Maybe you worship power and prestige. I've known men like that, watched men like that. I want to climb that ladder. I'm going to be somebody, man. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. You know, like the drowning man who pushes the other guys up to get up out of the water. He pushes down on their heads. That kind of thing. But the Lord has blessed us with so much prosperity right now today, unequaled, unparalleled in history ever before. This country, more than any, he's blessed us with prosperity unequaled. And many of us have flocks and herds, so to speak, acres and barns and wealth, and we've begun to worship them as false gods. Listen, here's what it takes. Because if any of these things I've mentioned, they have power over you, they have power over you. They'll dictate your whole schedule, your whole day, where you spend your money, everything you do. I've got to take care of it. I got to take care of my stuff. They have power over us. That's what got me this week. Does anything else in my life have power over me other than the Lord? Think about it. It could be stocks, bonds, investment portfolios, credit cards, furnishings, security, sex, music, even religion. And when I say religion, I don't mean the born-again, true relationship with Christ. I mean whatever you believe that's not totally right. And they all may boil down to the one big idol of self. Self. I'll admit, there are times in my life where I come before everything else. I mean, we can't help that. It's our instinct. It's our instinct. That's why it's so difficult to lay your life down for Christ. Well, I want to preserve my life. And he says, give it up. So it may all boil down to that big idol of self. So verse 9 says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Three times. So he's covering everybody pretty much, but the covenant people were called to trust God in verse 9, the consecrated priesthood in verse 10, the converted pagans in verse 11, and that last group was called God-fearers by the Jews. They'd be those who, even though they weren't born Jews, they saw the reality of the God of Israel, and they chose to worship him. But trust the Lord, the psalmist says to all three of these groups, to us as well. Do we really trust the Lord? You ever think about that? How much do I really trust you, Lord? Think on that, but trust the Lord. He says this to all three of these groups. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. All of us. If we are in awe of the Lord and we love the Lord, you're going to get blessed. You need to be in awe of the Lord. So you need to get to know him. How are you going to get to know him? Prayer and reading the Word of God. You will be in awe of him if you really want him to reveal himself to you. He will blow you away. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Why aren't you carrying it with you? Why aren't you sticking your nose in it every spare moment you have? Because there's something good on TV or what? And I'm not just railing on you guys. This is so important. If we're in awe of the Lord and we're in love with the Lord, we will be blessed. We will be. So people want to know, why am I not getting blessed? Are you in awe of the Lord? Is he blowing you away? Is he freaking your mind out because he's just so awesome? Do you absolutely love him? Well, well, that's when we get blessed. He says here, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. If you do this, if you're in awe of the Lord and you love him, you and your children. Parents, rejoice in this promise and receive it today. Think about it. It's not just for you. It's for your kids too. They can't help but see you. They will look at you and they watch how you, what do you think of that God, Dad? Or Mom, what do you think of God? They watch you. They know. They could tell you. What do you think of your dad's relationship with the Lord? Well, I don't know. Or wouldn't you love your kids to say, wow, he's so in love with Jesus, it blows me away. Receive it today. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. You know, the heavens are the Lord's, but he gave earth to man, didn't he? We're supposed to, the earth is supposed to be under man's dominion today. And that's why we're in such a mess. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Because it's supposed to be under man's dominion. God gave the title deed to Adam, but Adam turned it over to Satan when he chose to listen to Satan in the Garden of Eden. So it's a sad state today, isn't it? When you look around, man. But the good news is that help is on the way. Help is, he's sending help. It's coming. You know, I don't think of the Lord is going to get up and come. This isn't scriptural, but I say he's on his way now. He's not on his way like he can't be here without a long journey. I'm just saying that it's so close that he's on his way. You know what I'm saying? It's like he's coming. He's on his way, but he's not here yet. But help is coming. He's coming back. He purchased the planet with his own blood, and he will take possession of it once again. You know, when I think about that, when he takes possession again, when he does that, the earth will be the way that it's always meant to be. What a great day that's going to be. That it'll be back the way that it was supposed to be. What a great day that'll be. He says here, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And he basically means the spiritually dead, the lost, that is. Because the next verse says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Forever. This is the saved. This is those that are born again. You will worship the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Listen, this side of eternity is the only time we can praise the Lord by faith. Faith. It takes faith to praise him, right? Because we can't see him. When we're with him, when we're in front of him, when we're at his throne, it won't take faith to praise him. It'll blow us away so much we won't help but praise him. So it takes faith now. That's why it's a sacrifice, isn't it? But think about when we're at the throne, worshiping. You will not be able to do anything else. I mean, you'll just look on the Lord and you'll want to worship him so much. Praise the Lord. Now is the time to worship him because it is a sacrifice. Psalm 116 is this Hallel or praise psalm was written by one who's celebrating the deliverance of a physical healing. or a physical affliction. Now, so many of the Jewish commentators attribute this to Hezekiah. If you remember Hezekiah, God said, Hezekiah, get your house in order, man. You're going to die. And Hezekiah obviously freaks him out. In 2 Kings 20, we read that he's getting his house in order. He's about to die. He didn't want to die. So he turns his face to the wall and he cries constantly, continually. And he prayed passionately. So finally, the Lord said, all right, I'll give you 15 more years. And he does. And Hezekiah recovered from his illness. But look at verse 1. It says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Can you say that? I love the Lord. Do you say that to him? I love you, Lord. We could say that to our kids so easy, our spouses. I love you, honey. I love you, buddy. Do we say that to the Lord? I love you, Lord. I really love you. Look at this. I love the Lord because. Now, to say I love you, Lord, is always a good thing to do, but it's even better to say I love you, Lord, because, which means you have reasons to. We have lots of them. For us, there's always a because we love him, John said, because he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. His love for us, on the other hand, is without cause or reason. Did you ever think there's something really lovely in you? Oh yeah, the Lord loves me, man, because I'm such a cool guy. I have such lovable qualities. I don't know why he loves me. I really don't. His love for us is without cause. There's no reason. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8 says, God's saying this, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people. Listen, but because the Lord loved you. He chose you because he loved you. And we don't have anything within us really that makes him love us. He just loves us. There's no reason for it. Think about it. Paul said, he loved us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. While you were still in sin, long before you knew him. Remember that? Remember when you were at your worst? You were so far out there, you didn't think you could ever be saved. You were like so deep in sin. You were lost. You were drunk. I don't know what you were. And he loved you then. Think about that. He loved you back then. It makes me think some of the things, some of the places or whatever, where I was in my life, he loved me back then too. When we had no interest in him, he died for us. So we can rest in his love. We can be amazed by it. We can bask in it. If he loved you when you were a rebel, do you realize that he loves you today? If he loved you back then, do you realize that he loves you today? If you're on course with him and everything? Do you realize that? The Lord's love is absolutely unconditional. So, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Hasn't he? Therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live. Why would we stop talking to him? What would make us, for any dumb reason, stop talking to the Lord at any point in our lives? Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. You know, and I question here, how long did he wait between verse 3 and verse 4, you know, so to speak? Then called I upon the name of the Lord. How long does that take? Especially when it comes to repentance, how long does it take you to come and repent? Because the longer you wait, the more likely you are not to repent. But I like this. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So I'm thinking here, I guess he did answer that prayer. I guess he did deliver his soul, didn't he? He called upon the name of the Lord and the Lord answered. So the psalmist declares, I love you, Lord, because you heard my prayer. He does. You know, I sit here every Tuesday night, and sometimes I pray, Lord, I know you have heard every single prayer. Even the ones in our hearts that were silent. Even the ones in our head that weren't voiced out loud. And you're going to answer them all. You are. He hears them all. I called out to him and he was right there, is what the psalmist is saying. God's grace is unmerited. It's undeserved. It's unearned favor. And I'm totally convinced that God is looking for people that he can bless. Listen, he's looking for people that he can bless who don't give him a reason to do so. They know. We know. People know deep within their soul that his blessings are not due to who they are, but they're solely due to his grace. We can't do anything to earn this. I find sometimes when I've been sinning, I feel like, why are you blessing me so much right now? Because he still loves me. I mean, it's all his grace. The Lord preserveth the simple. Praise the Lord. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. How about you? Hasn't he dealt bountifully with you guys? Look at the houses we live in, the things we drive, the kids we have, the clothes we wear, hot water, cold water, shower. I mean, we take a lot of things for granted that they don't have other places in the world. I've traveled to other places in the world, and they don't have that. And they outpraise us. It's amazing. We go to Haiti, and they outpraise us. They outworship us. It's amazing. Sorry, but for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And he means here, today, you know, now on the planet and all that, but he alludes to a future resurrection, the land of the living. I believe, therefore, have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, verse 10, I believe, therefore, I have spoken. Paul grabs this same phrase and he quotes it too in 2 Corinthians 4:13. But we ought to do the same. We ought to speak out what the Lord tells us to, shouldn't we? Like, all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28. Truly God is good. Psalm 73, verse 1. If I draw near to him, he will draw near to me. James 4:8. We should say these things. But so often we frame our worlds with negative words and thoughts. You ever notice that? We can do that. We throw in negative words in our conversations and things and stuff like that. All men are liars, the psalmist declared in haste. I think we can have this tendency too to lash out. He says he did it in his haste. If he had slowed down, he probably wouldn't have said this. He did it in his haste. All men are liars. But the wisest thing we can do during those times is just keep quiet until we can affirm again what we truly believe. But I love this. Look at this. This is my favorite verse in all of this, I think. One of them. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? How can we possibly thank him? If Bill Gates walked in here and he walked right up to Joe and he gave him $1 million and Joe stood up and said, whoa, how can I thank you? And Gates just said, take it. That's the Lord. He's offering more than $1 million. Well, how can I thank him? I mean, what shall I render unto the Lord? What can you give the Lord? Give yourself. Just surrender, you know, for all his benefits towards me. So even though we have a tendency to mouth off and lash out, the Lord still shows grace. What can I do to thank him? Well, the psalmist lists three ways, basically. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Receive it. Take it. Accept it. Accept his offer. It's free. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to get a better one. It's good. Trust me. Jesus also said in Luke 22:19, do this in remembrance of me. Come together and celebrate at the table. Do this and remember me. Come together as a group and use these elements and remember what I did for you, my sacrifice. Remember this. Come together, celebrate it. He says that. Come to my table. Do this in remembrance of me. He wants us to dine with him. He wants us to spend time at his table in order that we might remember. I find that when we come together for communion, one of the biggest things I do is thank him and thank him and thank him and thank him and thank him, and I can't stop thanking him. I know he's blessed by that, but we need to reflect on the fact that we're forgiven and free, which should make us thankful. Now, others might condemn us or point their fingers at us, but Jesus wants us to know that we're clean in his sight. Isn't that amazing? You mean, Lord, me? I am clean in your sight? Me? I do that a lot. I really do. It's a free offer, so just choose it. And then he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now. Not only are we to dine with the Lord at his table, but we're to keep our promises. And at verse 14, he says, I will. That's like a promise. And I will keep my vow. I will keep my I promise to keep my promises unto the Lord and in the presence of his people. So this is for our benefit because it'll make us people of integrity. The psalmist declares, I will pay my vows, not later, not someday, right now. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So if this psalm was really penned by Hezekiah, he had every reason to conclude that, listen, that death wasn't such a bad thing. I think this is one of those areas in Scripture where to look at and think, you know, maybe death would have been good because he would have been with the Lord. Hezekiah put off his death, and in the meantime, he fathers a son who becomes the worst king Israel ever had, the bloodiest man they ever knew. In that additional 15 years that God had given him, he had a son named Manasseh. He became the worst king in the history of Judah. So if that wasn't bad enough, when the Babylonians sent emissaries to congratulate Hezekiah on his healing, he gave him the grand tour and all the riches of Jerusalem. That eventually led the Babylonians to invade because, wow, let's go in and take all that stuff. And they did. They took it. So death might not be precious in the sight of family members who miss those who are in heaven. Death might not be precious in the sight of doctors who see it as a failure in the ability to sustain life, but the death of his saints is precious in the Lord's eyes. You know, in a way, I know this is weird, but can you not wait to see how that goes? You know what I mean? Like, you take your last breath, and then what? Do the angels come and fly you right to the throne and present you to Jesus? I mean, I've tried to picture this a lot, but death might not be precious to some, but to the Lord, your death is precious because it's graduation time. Think about it. You graduate. Welcome. Because he knows the best place for us to be is with him. Could that be why Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus? He wept. We read that. Everybody knows. Oh, the shortest phrase in the Bible. He wept because he was at the tomb of Lazarus. Was he weeping over Lazarus' death? He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. Could that be why he cried at Lazarus' tomb? I don't know. Eyes have seen not and ears have not heard the wonderful things God has prepared for those that love him. We're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, Jesus knew he'd bring Lazarus back to life. Mary and Martha would be excited about it. His friends, the friends of Lazarus, would be grateful. But maybe Jesus wept for Lazarus knowing that he would have to leave the wonders of heaven. Now, I don't know where Lazarus was during that time span. But what if he had a glimpse of heaven and then he's got to go back? Can you picture Lazarus? He was never the same. Like, he'd be sitting at the table during dinner just thinking about heaven. You wouldn't believe what I saw. Maybe Jesus was crying for that because he'd have to leave heaven. But you know what? Here's the point. You see here that his saints are precious jewels, is what it is. He wants to bring them home. Malachi 3:17 says, And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And here, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. Here we see it's as if there's a change of heart in the psalmist as he says, Lord, I'm not going to tell you what to do anymore. I just want to be your servant, willingly. He says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But being his friend and loving as much as I do, I want to lay my life down and be a servant. I'm still going to talk things over with you, he says. I'll still lay my problems before you, but I'm not going to give you orders. Do you ever do that? Order God around? God, you got to do this. God, you should do this. God, you... Or at least you give him lots of suggestions, like he doesn't know what to do. Give me some ideas here. I need some help. Jim, what are you doing, man? I need your help. No. Oh, boy. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Don't you find that interesting that it has to be a sacrifice that we will sit down and really thank him? It should be like breathing. It's a sacrifice. And will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. He says it again in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And again, praise ye the Lord. That's a commandment. I take that as a commandment. We can spend time at the Lord's table celebrating communion. We can keep our promises. And third, we can offer him the sacrifice of thanksgiving in return for all his benefits towards us. Listen, as you're sitting around the tree and you're getting all these human benefits, think of the Lord's presence. And then think of the Lord's presence in his presence, our presence in the present and in the future. So anyways, as you're opening presents, think about that. Don't let something this week become an idol to you. Don't let Christmas itself become an idol. Don't let your tree or your whatever it is become an idol to you. Think in all his benefits towards us. Let's stand and bow before the Lord. I was reading 1 John. If you ever read 1 John, it's so full of love. It's love, 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 love. And then you get to the end and John just says, little children, beware of idols. Little children, keep yourself from idols. And it seems like it's thrown in there randomly. Where'd that come from? It's coming out of nowhere. Keep yourself from idols. But you know that it's God's word and you know that it's true. You should keep yourself from idols. But in that time, there were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that you could make God in your image or your imagination. And that's what he was talking about. In their imagination, they created God in their image. Not thinking about that they were created in God's image. And I like that. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Father, we thank you that you're God. You're in control. You're sending help. You are coming back. You're all forgiving. You're merciful. Thank you for coming into this world. Thank you, Lord, for intervening and breaking through history to save and redeem us. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for our sin. Thank you, Lord, that you sent the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that through repentance and your forgiveness, we have the power over sin. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Lord, may we remember and keep in mind that Jesus is the reason for the season. In his name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.